Yeah, I'm going to do something different than I had planned to start with. Every time we read Luke 4, I have a place where I took a red and orange marker, and I marked in my Bible everywhere as I went through the Gospels and Acts where it talked about the Word going forth and healing coming. And you would be amazed at how many times it talks about Jesus preaching and healing. And I want to read a scripture. Look at Luke 5 with me. I was downloading a series to listen to as I walk by Brother Keith Moore. And the series is called Hear and Be Healed. And as soon as that came about, I realized I got that marked. And this is one of the two places, and I want to read it to you. Luke 5, verse 15 says, "But the news about him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses." Then if you turn your page, at least I have to, verse 18 of chapter 6 says basically the same thing. Talking about those in 18 who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And you know, sometimes when we come to meetings like this, we're coming with our focus on being healed. But what did these two verses say? They came to hear and to be healed. And so this morning I want to encourage you, if we're coming for healing, if you're believing for yourself or for someone else, come now and let's focus on the Word. Because what does it say, Link? His Word is life to all our flesh. So let's do our part this morning. Let's hear the Holy Spirit this morning teaching us. And then we'll let the Lord do His part for us and we'll just receive it as we hear and be healed. Now, I want to start off by picking up kind of where we left off last week, and I've just picked five of them purposefully. And so I'm going to read this, the confession, and I want you to say it with me. It's some of the things we said last week. So join with me now and repeat it. I love you, Lord, my strength.
I love you, Lord, my strength.
The Lord is my strength.
The Lord is my strength.
It is God who girds me with strength. I get stronger and stronger as I go. The joy of the Lord is my strength. All right, now I'm just going to do those five because I just want to get ourselves stirred up. Last week we talked about the fact that hope abounds, the word that the Lord gave me, hope abounds from a strong spirit. And I know that was based on Proverbs 18, verse 14, which says, "The strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain and trouble." And then we took time last week to look at some factors about that verse and about a strong spirit. So let me do a quick review today. Last week we talked about a strong spirit and some of the characteristics of that strong spirit are what? Being confident, being well-founded, stable, foundation, being at rest. And one of the things I want to add today that I didn't mention last week, it's overflowing. Because the word says flowing from your spirit is rivers, plural. Of what kind of water? Living water. So it's overflowing. I took time yesterday to look up the word abound. And in Webster, it says abound means to be present in great quantity. The Greek actually means to superabound or to be in excess. In other words, overflow quantities. And when I thought about that, abounds, it's kind of an active verb. So to me, it means it's a continual thing. So out of that strong spirit, you ought to expect, no matter what's coming on, a flowing of rivers. Even if you're feeling an attack of the adversary, we ought to expect that flowing of the river. The word for hope, as we talked about, is elpeth. It literally means anticipation with pleasure. It's translated expectation and confidence, or I would say confident expectation. Thayer's Greek dictionary says it's joyful. He adds that word. Why is it joyful? Because we have joyful and confident expectation. Because we're joyful because we know what's coming. And that's going to be a key in our teaching time this morning. The Vine's Expository Dictionary says it in plain English, that hope is the happy anticipation of good. And I would add, from our good God. Now, hope, I think, in a lot of the church world, especially the Word of Faith, has gotten a bad rap. We talked last week about 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love. And a lot of times if you're talking to people, and then of course it says love is the greatest, but you talking to folks and you say, I really hope that this will come about. And you mean it sincerely, but we've gotten so, in some areas, so legalistic on words, we say, well, you need to be in faith. And we almost downplay hope. But I told you last weekend, I think hope is, as Andrew Womack wrote in a thing I read, the second in those. Because without hope, you can't have faith. And then love is the thing that activates your faith. The faith worketh by love. So I think we downplay it a bit too much. The other thing that hope does is it fuels what I will term my sanctified imagination. When Trey's prayed for you, and I do the same thing a lot, sometimes we'll ask, what do you see God doing for you today? And that's what your imagination is, that seer in you. And that's why it's so important, because when the Word is revealed, and what do you say? Oh, I see that. And that Word becomes a picture inside you, your imagination, of what is waiting for you out there that God's going to bestow upon you. Those things that you need. The other thing that hope does is it activates our faith. You know, we see a lot of people, I've seen a lot of people trying to, I'm going to get faith, I'm going to get faith, I'm going to get faith. And I say, let's back up a minute. Let's get a promise that's going to bring you hope. And then as you meditate that promise and consider God's love, that faith is going to get activated. And this faith is not something we work up. So that's what I want to talk about this morning a little bit, is our hope. Where does our hope come from? Look at 1 Timothy, the first verse. And these are going to just kind of be some basic things that I'm going to share this morning. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Jesus Christ, who is our hope. So I want to start by saying your hope is based on the person, the living person of Jesus Christ. That's the start of it. And guess what? That's the finish of it as well. So we don't need to think about, and don't take this the wrong way, we don't need to think about that my hope just comes from a book. Because your hope comes from what God said in that book about Himself and His Son Jesus. And that confidence is in them, not the words, not just the words on a page. And I know that's a slight difference, but I think it's an important difference. Now, it shouldn't surprise you then when we talk about the Word of God playing a role in that. You know, God spoke His words to create, and so that they could be recorded. God recorded those words so you could speak those words and have things created for you as well. And so it shouldn't surprise us then if you look at Romans 15, the fourth verse, when Paul says to us, Romans 15, 4, "For whatever was written in earlier times and was written for our instruction, that through perseverance," King James probably says patience, my New American Standard says perseverance, "and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So our hope is based on the Word, the living Word, which is the person of Jesus. So when you think about our hope, we think about Jesus, my Redeemer, my Healer, my hope. Everything that we need, everything that's out there in front of us that we want to pull into us is based in the person of Jesus. And that's why having a relationship with Him is important, not just having memorized some scriptures so that you can quote them. We need to know in whom I have believed, and we do that by learning about Him in this book. Hope is not given to us by coming to the altar and asking Trey to lay hands on us. We don't get hope by begging. You know, it would be nice a lot of times to say people could lay their hands on you and you could have faith or hope imparted, but we don't see Jesus doing it. When the disciples were talking about, and Trey may have been talking about this recently, someone was that I heard, when Peter came to him, they said, "Hey, I've forgiven this many times." And he said, "Well, you need to forgive 7 times 70. And what did they say? Increase our faith. He didn't say, "Well, let's have a prayer meeting then. Let me impart it to you." What did he do? He talked. He shared the word with them. So we need to understand that hope is coming through the word. And hope is the revelation, comes from the revelation knowledge. It doesn't come from head knowledge. It comes from that knowledge that bubbles up from your spirit. So it's that living well, that river that's flowing out. When you have someone who says to you, and a believer ought to never ever say this, "I really don't see anything to have hope about," then you know what they're looking at. They're looking at that temporal, physical world, not at all what the Word of God says. And so you know where you're grounded. Now, we were once without hope, according to Ephesians 2, but now we've been brought into the family, and we are never, ever without hope. Now, sometimes that's a battle to convince your mind of that, but that's okay. We can battle. What generates that hope? The promises that Jesus spoke. And how did He seal those promises? By giving you the Holy Spirit today as a down payment for everything that's to come. That earnest money, if you will. Sealing your spirit with the Holy Spirit for all that's to come. Now in the Psalms, when I find myself needing to build myself up, I'll read through the epistles and I'll look at Psalms and I'll look at what Jesus taught. But the Psalms are a great source of hope. And there are two basic words that are used in Psalms as for the word of hope. So let me just tell you a little bit about it. The first word that's used is also both words that are translated hope are also translated wait. And that's the predominant number of them. The first one is Y-A-C-A-H-C-H-A-L, your call. And it means literally to wait. But it's the most frequent word translated hope. It implies patience and hope. The second word is T-I-Q-V-A-H, which literally means accord. Now, I mentioned earlier that we have that hope that we can pull in what we need on. So I want you to begin to get a vision of this cord. And you've got one end, and the other end is tied to the promise that's coming from the Father. Now, the word that tikvah comes from is a word which also means to wait. It's translated wait in the scripture. And it's a word that means to bind together by twisting, as you would a rope. So this rope that is tied to you and to that promise is bound by you, that promise, and the Holy Spirit. So it's all tied together. And so I want you to begin to see that. And we're going to read you a couple of scriptures here. So I might say that hope is to wait expectantly. It's also a cord that is bound together by twisting. And so what image am I trying to project to you? What do I want you to see in your imagination, in your sanctified imagination? A lifeline binding me and the Father through Jesus together to pull in all the promises that you need. And what are those promises? His words that He's given to us. Psalm 130, verse 5. I'm going to read four psalms to you that I picked to illustrate what we're talking about here. The Lord just pointed these out in the recent weeks. And let me tell you one other thing. One of the other words for wait is a word in the Hebrew when it's talking about I waited for the Lord. It means to lie in wait as if for an ambush. Now, what does that remind me of? It reminds me in Jeremiah when the Lord said, those who seek me with all their heart, what will happen? I will be found. So it's not like we're looking for something or we're waiting for something that we don't know where it is and we can't see it. We're linked to it. That's what that hope is. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in His word do I hope. So let me tell you what the words are then. I wait, I have a cord for the Lord. My soul doth wait with this cord, and in His word do I, and what it literally says is wait expectantly. So we begin to get the concept of patience in this. Now, patience is not sitting there twiddling your thumbs, letting whatever come your way and you just enduring it. It's an active force, and I think the better word is persevere. Second scripture I want you to look at is Psalm 71, verse 5. This says, Psalm 71, verse 5 says, for thou art, or thou are my hope, O Lord, you are my trust from my youth. Now the word for hope there is that word that literally means cord again. So again, we're seeing that cord, the promise, tied to, we have a link to it, that we can pull it in. As we wait expectantly and patiently. And then Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul. And how often when we are waiting for what we need to come, do we have to talk to our soul and say, calm down? We need to do that aggressively because that's the part of us where our emotions lie, and we want to keep those emotions under control, and the only way we're going to do that is through our spirit. My soul, Wait in silence for God only. For my hope, King James says my expectation, New American Standard says hope, for my hope is from Him. And that word for hope there, again, is that cord. That thing that is linking you to the promise, that cord, that's what your hope is. And again, it's a joyful hope. It's a confident hope. It's an expectation of good from your good Father that we're going to pull in. And then Psalm 146, the last one, verse 5. I want to read this to you in both King James and New American Standard. King James says, happy. Happy. Literally what the Hebrew is saying is, how happy. So it's saying not just happy, but how happy. How happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. New American Standard says, how blessed. So, King James said happy, New American Standard interprets it blessed. So what are we? We are blessed. And how should we be reacting? Happy, or let me just say joyfully. Because to me, happy sounds too much like how I'm going to react based on what happens. And I want the joy to be what's fueling this fire. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God. Now that says a couple of things to us. We talked about the happy part, but it says where our hope is based on. It's not just based on the word he spoke, but because we know who he is, the character that he has as a good father, we know that we can look to Him to be true to His Word. And in no cases, you know, you read those scriptures, let me not be ashamed, he who trusts in Thee. And you think, well, is that true or not? Because I've seen somebody who said they trusted and yet they didn't get and they got ashamed. Well, is the word truth or is it not true? And everyone else, as Trey was saying, let God be true, and everyone else a liar. So if we truly are in hope and that hope fuels our faith, are we ever not going to be able to truly reel in that which has been promised to us on that other end? No, we all expect it. If it's not coming as quick, then there may be something hindering it. But we're not going to look to the Lord to question Him as to why haven't you given this to me? Now, if you find yourself doing that, you're not in hope. Now, this kind of leads us to to a different discussion or building on this. And I want you to go to Romans 15, the 13th verse. Romans 15, verse 13. This New Testament verse that Paul wrote, to me, kind of encapsulates pretty much all we've been talking about. Pardon? Chewing on? Good food. So let me read it to you in New American Standard, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in doing what? So may you be filled with all hope. Hope, that is that which is future. You're believing, so that means what is out there in the future, you're saying it's mine now by faith, that you may, and look at that phrase, abound in hope. Now, I must confess, when the Lord gave me that phrase, I wasn't quick enough to tie it to Romans 15:13 right away. Maybe because I was just so excited that I heard the voice of the Lord and got a good encouraging word like that. But he's saying right here that the God of hope, so we know where the origin of our hope is. It's in Jesus, but it came from the Father. And that shouldn't surprise us because he's an exact representation of him. The God of hope wants to fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So that means then when we are believing, because we have the assuredness of our hope, that we ought to be just as excited and just as peaceful now as we're going to be when we see with these eyes what we've been believing for. You know, I told you last week that, or 2 weeks ago, that I joked with Trey and told him I'm probably more like Andrew in enthusiasm and some of those traits than he is. And I started thinking about that because I'm not going to change who I am and act something that I'm not. This is what the Lord made. And so I just began to ask the Lord, how is it then, Lord, that I, and then I begin to think about Andrew, can exude in hope that people can know when I'm not so outgoing and lay things out. You know, I'm not. Fred and I are different. And I'll just leave it at that. And I love Fred and pray for him constantly. And you know what the Lord spoke to me? He said, Andrew is full of hope, and you know how you can tell? And I pondered it, and he said, by what comes out his mouth. What do you always hear out of his mouth? Positive, encouragement, confidence, patience. You see that in him. And these are all things that that I think are wrapped up and involved in joy. But we think of joy as a physical display versus a spiritual force from inside us. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Now the peace part I think is real important. Isaiah 32:17 says, the work of righteousness is peace. It then goes on to say in the next line, the effect of righteousness. So the work is peace, and now its effect then that he's about to describe is really a definition of peace. And it goes on to say it's confident trust and rest. So how are we to be when we're believing? Oh my gosh, I got to get this. Lord, I got faith, I got faith, I got faith. I can have it, I can have it. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. Or are we to just be at ease? Lord, I have this. I'm at peace. My body doesn't feel quite right yet. But you know what? My body's temporal and things are subject to change. And your word's not. And your word says, by his stripes, I was. Past tense, were. Healed. You were. I have to put the right noun in there, pronoun in there for it to work. So these things tie together. Now I want to focus on the joy part. 1 Peter 1:8-9. And this is where I told you last week we're going to head to and end up. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. And though you don't see him, you haven't seen him. So if we're talking about physical. And the word says, we look not at the things that are seen. So we're not looking for him in this physical realm. It says, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him. You mean we can believe in things we can't see? You got to. You have to. Which are the more real? Those things which you see or those promises that you can't see? We've got to have our mind renewed so that our imagination can see those things that we can't see with these eyes, with the eyes of our spirit, and see that they're more real and more lasting than what we're looking at as we look around this building. That's the change that we've got to make. And then it goes on to say, but you believe in him. So we're starting, we've got our hope, and we're starting to believe. And then it goes on and says, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. When? When we see what we've been waiting for? That's kind of a trick question, because the answer is no. We don't wait until we see it with these eyes. But we can start rejoicing when we see it with our spiritual eyes. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. And then it goes on in verse 9, says, obtaining. Or King James says, receiving. So we're believing. We're in joy, inexpressible and full of glory. And then we receive. So what is one key indicator for whether we truly have hope or are truly in faith? And it is what, Fred? Joy. That is a real indicator. And again, I don't want us to think about joy just as physical actions. But we saw earlier that with that joy and peace in believing, then we can have quiet, assured confidence, and our words speak that out. Now, joy inexpressible and full of glory. Let me make this point and then we'll move on a little. Inexpressible and full of glory. It's as if joy, then, is a container for the glory. Now, the children of Israel, let's use them as an example because they are certainly a type of us, or a shadow of us, what we can be. How did the Lord reveal himself to them? What did he reveal? He revealed first his power. So contained in the joy, in the glory is power. The powers of all the miracles he did and the plagues of his deliverance. The fact that they all left by spoiling the Egyptians and healthy. Don't overlook that as power. Same power that split the Red Sea caused them to walk out healthy. Second thing he did was he said, I'm going to put my presence with you. Fire in the cloud. And so part of his glory involves his presence. So our joy contains a power. It's a force. It contains his presence. And we'll talk about why in just a second. And the third thing, Moses said, I'm not satisfied with those two. I want to know your, I want to see your glory. And the Lord said to you, okay, you hide right here, and I'm going to walk by, and you're going to see all of my goodness. So we need to begin to see that when we are joyful, we are igniting a force that we can't see, that is a powerful force. It involves His very essence, His presence with us. And it's all based on the fact that I've got this cord, and on the end of that cord is a good thing that I need, and it's based on His goodness. Now that that excites me. I don't know what goes on in the spirit realm when we're rejoicing, when the world says we ought to be crying. But I guarantee you, there is something going on in that spirit realm that if we could see, as I heard one pastor say once, you would be rejoicing a lot more today than you would if you could see what's going on that you don't see. Now that kind of rejoicing and excitement, I think about Psalms 126. So I want you to turn there. Psalms 126. And I'm going to move back and forth between King James and New American Standard as I read this to you. King James starts out, first verse of Psalms 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Now, I want to look at the term turned again, because sometimes we get discouraged if we end up fighting the same thing a second and a third time. But this said He turned again, so there must have been a time He turned it once before. In fact, as you go on in this song, they're even asking Him to turn it once more to finish what He started. So don't ever condemn yourself and let that take your joy if something comes at you that you've already whipped once and it tries to come back on you. Don't you let condemnation take your joy away from you. And then it says, we were those like those who dream. Now, when I hear the word dream, I go to imagination. What were they dreaming about? Freedom, restoration, return to their land. And what did He do to them? He turned again their captivity to their land. So this is what they had dreamed about. That's the hope they had. That was the cord that they wanted to just reel in. And then He goes on to say, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. So that sounds to me like a lot of joy going on. And then it finishes up that verse by saying, then they said amongst the nations, so even the heathen are talking about you now. The Lord has done great things for them. Verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Joyful, exuberant, such that they're laughing. Smith Wigglesworth talked about laughter and shouting. He says there's a shout of faith that people have, that when they get it, they cannot be defeated. And then He also talked about the laugh of faith. Now, I'm not talking about as in the Lord comes upon or the Spirit comes upon you and you either fall out or you start laughing or, you know, some of those kind of manifestations. I'm talking about a laugh that you determine you're going to have because of your faith. One pastor that I like to listen to who's very encouraging in this, he simply says, ha, ha, ha. Ha, ha, ha. Mark Hankins is one. Brother Kagan did the same thing. Ha, ha, ha. And so I want us to begin to think about that. Now, this really, all this came to me the last week of, the last Sunday in January. We were visiting our church in Tennessee. And the Lord just spoke, didn't hear an audible voice, but I just felt the impression, perceived, Proverbs 17:22. Let me just read it to you. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit, a weak spirit, will dry us up. So I just begin focusing then on this joyful heart, this joyful heart. And it took me to this verse in Psalm 126 about laughter. And so, joy, laughter, while we're waiting. Psalms 2, the fourth verse. If you'll look at it. Whose nature were you created after? The Father God. Psalm 2. And let me read the first three verses and then we'll read the fourth. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples, or I might say your enemies, devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Now, how do we start this service today? With Trey having us confess that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and I am anointed. And then it says, let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords. So what does the enemy try to do? He tries to take a cord and bind you up. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. And then it says of the Lord God, He who sits in the heavens laughs. Can you imagine being in heaven? And the angel says, let's be quiet now. Just listen. And there's a laughter coming from the throne.
Jesus.
I want to hear him say, get quiet now. The Father is about to sing too. What harmony that must be coming out of him, out of that one. But I want you to look at the next line because we stop. We just say, He who sits in the heaven laughs. But what does the next line say? The Lord scoffs at them. Scoff. What does that mean? Belittles. Makes fun of. Now, you can remember when Jesus went with Jairus to his house and he told the people, she's not dead. She's just asleep. And the word says, and they laughed him to scorn. What were they doing? They were making fun of him. The Amplified says about Psalm 2 verse 4, He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision and in supreme contempt. He mocks them. What is laughing? Laughing is an expression of joy. It's rejoicing. What is laughing when others are coming against you? It is a declaration that victory is yours.
Ooh, yes, Lord. Thank you,
Jesus. That's what the Lord is doing, isn't it? Mm-hmm. When He mocks them, when He scoffs at what they're doing. So when you are laughing at the enemy, at the enemy of your soul, because of what he's tried to put on you, what are you doing? You're treating him with great disrespect. And he's not used to that. Because even in our churches today, we seem to respect the power of the enemy almost as much as the power of our God. We elevate demons to a point where we fear them when we ought to just walk right through their midst and they part because of the anointing that's on you. Not you, but because of the anointing that's on you. So when we laugh, we're declaring victory is mine. It's a rejoicing of faith. In effect, what we're doing is laughing at the impossibilities that he's taunting you with. Rejoicing despite what we see. And we are showing him no respect because he has no authority.
Amen.
No respect. Now, Trey taught out of 2 Chronicles 20 for a few weeks. And as I was thinking about this, that came to view in my imagination. And I can see the children of Israel putting the army out and then the praisers, the worshipers going forth in front of them. And the Lord took my focus to the enemy. What do you think they felt? Who do they think we are? Well, they're putting the people out there. Why are they disrespecting us like that? And do you see? That's what they were doing. The Lord had them go. Or they chose to go. The Lord didn't tell them to. They said it seemed right to go, to put them out there. They went out front praising the Lord. And what did their enemies see? Them laughing them to scorn. So today, as we close, I want us to just spend a few moments rejoicing, laughing to scorn that which is bound you.